The first reading is from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exalt you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you, so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, What then shall we do? In reply, he said to them, Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, Teacher, what should we do? He said to them, Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, And we, what should we do? He said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. For the gospel of the Lord.
Speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, you will remember that we have been lighting our Advent candles and that Advent is a season of waiting. We are waiting for Jesus' return, but we are also, a lot of us, waiting for Christmas. And Christmas, of course, is Jesus' first coming. So it's Christ Mass, isn't it? So it is Christ Mass, his birth, Jesus' first coming. So we're waiting for Christmas, and looking for Christmas, we realize Jesus has already been, and therefore we look for his coming back. So Advent is a season of waiting, and it's a season of concentrating on all of the things of God that we are looking to encourage us. So we have our candles, which we light each week to symbolize the light of God, but also to remind us of those things. Now, I've I always end up with no candles, so I have to go and grab the matches because the candles go, we don't have them at this service. But we'll have some matches. So now, do I have anybody who'd like to help me light candles today? Anybody want to light a candle today? Oh, you can if you like. You don't have to. That's okay. All right, so the first one, who remembers what that was? Hope. Hope. Because we know that we have hope in Jesus. And the second one last week was peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding. And then today's one is pink. And it is for joy. That's right. Now, you happen to be into liturgical things. Pink is the liturgical colour for joy. It's the reason why I always wear it at funerals. Christian funerals, anyway. But pink is one of those colours that people think is female, isn't it? But it isn't, actually. The very male colour. Good on you, Richard. It's actually a very masculine colour. Pink is a colour. It's not pink for Mary. People think it's pink for Mary. And the reason why they think it's pink for Mary is because they associate pink with girls, which society tends to do these days. But actually, pink was always a masculine colour. And up until people started deciding the blue worked with boys and pink worked with girls, actually the men wore pink a lot because they saw it as a strength, strong colour. Now, if you talk to the psychologist, they will tell you that pink is also a colour which produces in people a sense of calm and peace and happiness. That's why a lot of people love wearing it. A lot of women love wearing it. It lifts us, doesn't it? And indeed, if you go especially to America and you go to some of their places where they play gridiron and you go to the opposite team, not the home team, but the opposite team's locker room, you will find it's painted pink. And you know why? Because they want that team to be all peaceful and calm and happy and not thinking about the game. Prisons paint things pink to assist prisoners in coming to a place of quiet and recognizing that it lifts their spirits. Psych places paint things pink. It's interesting, isn't it? Why is this so? As Julius Sumner would say, because God invented colour and he knows through colours he often brings us something which you can't do with words. Pink is one of those colours and the joy candle is pink because rejoicing in the Lord is exactly what today is about. But when we rejoice in the Lord, we also read about John the Baptist calling people a brood of vipers. Isn't that interesting? Feels a little bit, you know. But think about it this way. It is the announcement of the good news that the Messiah is coming. But if God is coming, we have to get our hearts right. So John the Baptist was making sure the people knew who Messiah would be. And the thing was, they had the wrong idea, and he knew that. God knew that. They thought that the Messiah was going to come as a military hero, you know, march in with his army, take David's throne back, throw out the Romans. But he was born in a stable, laid in a manger, grew up in the back lots of Nazareth where nobody really thought anything good came out of Nazareth. Nazareth. He was a person who would not have stood out from the crowd. David was a shepherd and they might have thought maybe this one will be a shepherd, but Jesus was a carpenter. They didn't really see and they weren't going to because he wasn't coming the way they thought. They thought that he was the king and he is. Absolutely. They thought he was the king who had come into Jerusalem and free Jerusalem from the Romans. They had a vision for that, but it was too small because Jesus wasn't interested in just freeing Jerusalem. He wanted to free the whole world. And he wasn't going to do that with an army. That is creating conflict. He did it with his life laid down for us. He did it with his blood. And John, therefore, proclaims this coming and says, the one who comes after me, that's the Messiah. And the one who comes after me, he's going to baptize you with fire. And he's going to come and he's going to winnow everything and deal with the issues and everything else. But even John there is using very full-on language. But actually, how did Jesus do that? He did it by bringing forgiveness into the world and redemption. He did it by actually making the difference between being able to be free of our sin and not being free of our sin right through him on the cross. And in that, he could set everybody free if they will come to him, which is brilliant, absolutely brilliant. Zephaniah is watching from a different distance some 300 odd years before Jesus came. And Zephaniah is seeing God's redemption of the people of God. And he writes something really interesting. He says, sing Zion, sing Israel, shout, rejoice, exult. And then further on, he says in verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. Sounds a bit more like what they were thinking. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Have you ever been sung over? When you're a little one, were you ever sung lullabies? Did your mom sing over you or your dad? Have you ever had that experience of being sung over? It's quite something. I had a little kid. I was there for his birth and his mother couldn't get him to settle. And she was a bit annoyed at me. She handed him to me and I held him and I prayed over him and he quieted him down. And then I sang over him and he went to sleep for the first time in days. She wasn't very happy. However, it wasn't me that was the issue. It was that when I sang over him a song of the Lord, he went to sleep. And so she started singing over him. What song does God sing? Well, it's all through the Bible, really. But what song do you think God would sing over you? It's an interesting thought. A long time ago, my sister was in a really difficult place, really difficult place. She was addicted to amphetamines. She was self-harming. She was a mess, absolute mess. She was struggling with life and she was struggling with everything else. And in the midst of seeking how to get out of her pain, God did a couple of amazing miracles. And in the midst of all that, those things, she described to me how one day she really got to the point where she was stuck. And there are words in Isaiah where the people say to God, you've forgotten us. You're not thinking of us. And God says to them, can a mother forget her child? I can't sing. I've gone so gross. So bad. Can a mother forget her children or the woman the babe within her womb? That even if these forget, yet even if these forget, I will never forget my own. God sang over her and she realized that she was not alone. She was a person in the world who felt like an orphan. She had parents, but she felt like she was an orphan, alone and unloved. And God sang over her. Can a mother forget her children? Or a woman, the babe within her womb? Even if they forget, I will not forget my own. And my sister said to me the day that he sang that over her, she remembered that I was her sister, not her enemy, and she came to talk to me. But I kept preaching Jesus to her. She didn't want to hear. But anyway, the
beauty of it is that this is not just her experience, it's everybody's experience. God sees over his people. God loves every one of you and sings over you. And it's right here in the Bible to tell us so. Sometimes it's a victory song. I'm sure, can you imagine the song in heaven when Jesus was raised? Sometimes it's a song of the heart that says, you're not forgotten and I love you. Sometimes God sings over us songs of just pure joy because we're having fun together. Sometimes God will sing over us a lament because he knows the tears that we cry. Because Jesus was born in a manger, he grew up through our life. He did 30 years dealing with being a human. And humans have hard times. And he lived in a time when the Roman army were in control. They were under oppression. There was a lot of death. There was a lot of hurt. There was a lot of harm. They were paying taxes way above what they could afford. They had a whole lot of stuff going on. And he was living in that time. He knows what it's like to struggle. His father died when he was young. Well, his human one. He knew what grief was. He understood. In a world without any of the medical stuff that we have, people died all over the place from all sorts of things that now we just give you an antibiotic for. Jesus lived in that place. He understand. Even did homework. Went to synagogue. They made him do homework. That annoyed me when I discovered that because I thought that means I've got to do mine. He knows. So the songs he sings are the songs of your life that he knows that you need. The things that God wants to speak to us are those things, and he is speaking always. One of the things that's so important to hear is that God doesn't just speak those things. He will also say, hey, this isn't good. I want you to deal with it. Just as John the Baptist needed to say to us. He does do that too. But you know what? God doesn't just say, hey, this isn't good. I want you to deal with it and leave it there. He'll say, remember that when you deal with it, I'm here to forgive you. Because when God speaks, he does not just speak anything which is going to pull us down without also bringing the hope that Zephaniah is speaking of here. These people had been through hell, true hell. They'd been in all sorts of trouble. This is God saying, do not be afraid. I'm going to save you. And how's he going to do it? When you actually see the words, you see he's talking about himself. Because he says, I will remove disaster from you so that you'll not bear reproach for it. Which is a word which means you won't bear that condemnation for it, people having a go at you. I'll deal with your oppression at that time. I'll take the burden off your shoulders. I'll come and save the lame. I'll gather the outcast, the ones who feel like orphans even though they've got parents. I'll change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I'll bring you home. At the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the people of the earth. And when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. And he did that right in front of them. He died on a cross and restored every one of us. The Bible keeps talking about it right through. Zechariah tells us they will look on the one whom they have pierced. And on that day, redemption will flow in Israel. That is how he did it. But he did it not out of, I'm coming to fix you, you're all a pain. He did it out of, I love you and I want you with me. I want to bring you home. He did it out of love, pure love. And it's love. Often that reminds us when we hear the song, maybe the lullaby that our mother sung over us or that somebody else has sung for us, maybe the love song sung by a new husband to his new wife. Maybe those songs that we grew up with that we used to play, you know, you play it together and you know your song, don't you? These are the ways that God speaks sometimes. It isn't all of the things he does, but my goodness, it's beautiful when he does it. And Zephaniah was listening to the song of God for his people. And the words tell us that what Jesus was bringing and what John the Baptist knew he was bringing was far more than just get yourself right, boyo. It was actually be ready because I want to do this. So for us, for you and I, what's God's song for you today? What do you think he would sing over you today? What do you think that he would hear in your heart that he wants to sing to today? If he were going to come and sing over us, what would be the song that your heart needs to hear? It's probably going to be very different for each one of us, and that's okay. What song would he sing? He would sing the one that we need to hear. But we have to be listening to hear it. I've picked a song after this, which is dear to so many people, but it's been changed a little because it's become a funeral song, and it's not a funeral song. It's a redemption song. I'm going to sing these words as words of redemption and see if you hear God singing over you today.